his principle in the study of Jonah, books which deal with Jonah in a more detailed way. The work which I want to mention is number 5. Will you please mark it in your notes? The Servant and the Dove, Obadiah and Jonah by Frank E. Gabelein. The reason why he calls it the dove is that that is probably the meaning of the name Jonah. The name Jonah means a dove, and that's why he gives that title to the book. The comment from Dr. Gabelein that I want to mention has been a great blessing to me. It's in terms of my clincher verse that I gave you for the book of Jonah, chapter 2, verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. And his comment is that the word salvation here ought to be translated mighty salvation. I just love that. It helps to clinch that verse in my own mind. Jonah 2:9, mighty salvation is the Lord. Now the word salvation here is used particularly in the sense of deliverance. And it includes both salvation from sin, as we use the word, and deliverance from problems and difficulties in life. Now, I told you earlier that in order to quote this verse, I like to link it with Psalm 106, verse 4. Salvation is of the Lord, O visit me with thy salvation. But Dr. Gabelein's comment just helps me to clinch it that much more. There's hardly a day goes by in my life that I don't take these two verses together. Mighty salvation is of the Lord, Jonah 2:9. Oh, visit me with thy mighty salvation. Psalm 106, verse 4. I pray it for myself and then I pray it for others. Just very accurate. I love to put those two together. Mighty salvation is of the Lord. Oh, visit me with thy mighty salvation. Now for our additional principles in the study of Jonah, at the bottom of page 77, I have two additional principles. The first is, relate the book of Jonah to missionary problems in the realm of theology. Relate the book of Jonah to missionary problems in the realm of theology. You know, often when we talk about missionary problems, we think about problems in the detailed life of the missionary, in the spread of the gospel. That's one kind of missionary problem. But of course, another kind of missionary problem is a missionary problem in the realm of theology. I wonder how many of you have ever heard this frequently repeated question. If God has planned to save certain heathens through you, what will happen if you disobey? Will he send somebody else? How many of you have either heard that exact question or something similar to it? Listen to it again. If God has planned to save certain heathens through you, what will happen if you disobey? Will he send someone else? Now for years I've heard people give this kind of answer. If God has planned to save certain ones through you, and you say no, God will send somebody else, but you will miss out on the blessing. I've heard that, but I've never been able to make that answer my own. Now, I don't even pretend to know all the ins and outs of the answer to this. One reason why it's difficult is that it brings into consideration the difference between God's directive will and God's ultimate plan. In other words, if God's ultimate plan is to save certain heathen through me, will I ultimately say no? You see, if that's his ultimate plan, will I ultimately say no? Now, I don't know the full answer to this, and therefore I just like to get on what's absolutely clear. And that's where the book of Jonah helps us so much in getting clear leading in this difficult theological problem. One thing I know from the book of Jonah is that he was in God's plan for the people of Nineveh to hear the message through Jonah. It was in God's plan. Now why? When it was in God's plan for the people of Nineveh to hear the message through Jonah, Jonah said no. He started for Tarshish in the opposite direction. Did God send somebody else? I know in Jonah's case he didn't send somebody else. Now that doesn't mean that proves he never sent somebody else. But certainly in Jonah's case, God didn't send somebody else. What did he do? He put Jonah in the belly of the fish down at the bottom of the sea and made him say, Nineveh. He said, Tarsus, but God put him in the belly of the fish and started him the other way. You see, one reason why this is a difficult question is that it brings into consideration God's will of desire and God's ultimate purpose. If it's in God's ultimate purpose to save certain heathen through me, the question is, will I ultimately say no? I may temporarily say no, but will God put me in the belly of the fish as he put Jonah in the belly of the fish and cause me to say yes? So that's one additional principle that I have in the study of Jonah, relate the book of Jonah to missionary problems in the realm of theology. And while you can't say this is the whole answer, it's certainly one answer. That when Jonah said no to God's missionary call, God didn't send somebody else. But God worked on Jonah and caused him to say yes. My second additional principle in the study of Jonah is lay special stress upon the shocking truths in the book of Jonah. Lay special stress upon the shocking truths in the book of Jonah. Now that's one way God presents mission. It's through that which shocks you. And you'll never really get the full message across if you neglect these shocking truths of the Bible. You see, one extreme is just to try to go out of your way to shock people. And sometimes shock their refined sensibilities. Don't do that. But just stick close to Holy Scripture. Now, I've already mentioned some of these shocking truths. For instance, don't try to write this down. But the message of the Lord is really a shocking truth. That the natural heart of man cares more for the things which worms can destroy than he cares for a great city of eternal souls. That's a shocking truth. Now, in addition to what we've mentioned, I want to add three shocking truths in the book of Jonah. The first shocking truth is that the heathen were affected by Jonah's sin. The heathen were affected by Jonah's sin. I think one of the most frightening truths of the Bible is this, that every unconfessed sin in my life affects somebody else. Every unconfessed sin in your life affects somebody else. And more than that, every unconfessed sin in my life affects the mission field. Every unconfessed sin in your life affects the mission field. Do you see how that's true? Have you ever heard anybody use this expression? Worldwide disobedience in the life of the individual Christian. Worldwide disobedience in the life of the individual Christian. What I mean is this, that every act of disobedience in my life is worldwide in its influence. Every act of disobedience in your life is worldwide in its influence. Now you see how that's true. You'll see immediately how it's true if you relate this to the prayer life. You see, my prayer life for the heathen and for everybody else in the world is weakened by unconfessed sin. Maybe that my prayer will be completely canceled. It may be that it won't be completely canceled by unconfessed sin, but it may be that my prayer will be weakened by unconfessed sin. Well, you can see immediately what I mean by that. That every sin of mine, every unconfessed sin of mine, affects somebody else. And every unconfessed sin of mine not only affects somebody else, but it affects the mission field. Oh, Jonah's life is a tremendous illustration of that shocking truth. Jonah's unconfessed sin affected the people of Nineveh. And my unconfessed sin ultimately affects the whole world. Then the second shocking truth is that an open door in circumstances can lead us away from God's will towards Tarsus. An open door in circumstances can lead us away from God's will towards Tarsus. I think the first chapter of Jonah is very valuable in this particular connection, that it shows when you seek to find God's will, don't limit yourself to God's guidance in providential circumstances. You see, when God leads, providential circumstances are to be considered as parts of the guidance. We often say that God makes known his will through his voice in the word, his voice in the heart, and his voice in providential circumstances. And when we need to take an important step, we can expect God's leading in those three things to come together. God's voice in the word, God's voice in the heart, and God's voice in circumstances. But why are circumstances in themselves not clear proof of God's will? One reason is that circumstances in themselves can be part of Satan's engineering to turn us away from the will of God. And the great illustration of that in Jonah 1 is that when Jonah started for Joppa to get a ship going to Tarshish, he found the ship going to Tarshish. You see, an open door could be Satan's leading away from God's will, or it could be self leading away from God's will. One reason I mention that is so many of them have the idea, well, if anything opens up, that's it. God opens circumstances, and that's it. No, that may not be it at all. That open door may be God leading us away from his will. I had a clear illustration of this just 2 or 3 years ago when someone knew of my general stand on worldly education and all, and there was a young fellow from Greenville, South Carolina, who was down for our young people's spring conference. And so they sticked him on me, you know. They knew pretty much that I would take the stand that they wanted taken in this particular case. And the young fellow was told by one of his students from school, I mean, he was a very bright student, to go to a certain school, a secular, worldly school up in North Carolina. And he just said this to me. He said, the money taken care of, everything's open. He said, I just suppose the idea was if it opens up, that's it. Yes, if it opens up, that may be not it. And I think one of the great shocking truths is right here in the first chapter of Jonah, that an open door in circumstances can lead us towards Tarshish, away from God's will. You see, one thing, why was Jonah led away from God's will in circumstances? It's because of his self-love. You see, self-love can make me misinterpret circumstances. Self-love can make you misinterpret circumstances. And that's one reason why we need to be sure that self-love is crucified with Christ. Because otherwise it can cause us to misinterpret so-called providential leading. Then the third shocking truth I find in Jonah is that all anti-missionary selfishness is an extreme form of pride. All anti-missionary selfishness is an extreme form of pride. The fourth chapter of Jonah reveals this shocking truth. Jonah considered his own personal comfort to be more important than at least 120,000 persons. See, the Bible says 60,000. The score is 2, is 20. And so 6 times 20,000 would be 120,000. Now, I've had people ask me the question that I've often had on this verse, Jonah 4:11. What does this mean? Wherein are 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? You see, there are two ways to interpret it. One is that Nineveh had 120,000 persons who were lost. That is, 120,000 who spiritually could not discern between their right hand and their left hand. The other interpretation is that Nineveh had far more people than that, but it had 120,000 infants who couldn't discern between the right hand and the left hand, who had not yet reached the age of moral accountability. Now, in my own interpretation, I incline to the second view, that this doesn't just mean 120,000 in Nineveh, that it means 120,000 infants who had reached the age of moral accountability. And one reason I'm inclined to that view is that secular historians show that at that time Nineveh had far more than 120,000 people in it. Nineveh was a far bigger city than that. So I'm inclined to that. But I don't take 100% stand. I know that's right. But to me, it leaves this important caution. Don't let a little detail make obscure in your mind the central message. And what's the central message? The central message is this very shocking truth that Jonah cared more for his own personal comfort than the eternal welfare of at least 120,000 people. We see, that's enough to give you the shocking truth. You don't have to wait around all the time and say, now, does that mean 120,000 babies? Or does that mean just 120,000 spiritually who were lost? Couldn't mean either one, and I'm not 100% sure. I've told you how I'm blind. But it leads me to emphasize this. In your interpretation of Scripture, get to the main point and let the details drive home the main point, not obscure the main point. Oftentimes, details obscure the main point. People are so busy, maybe when you read that, you really didn't get the point. You were just wondering, now what does that mean? 120,000, you can't discern between the right and the left. I told you what I think it means, but here's what I know. That Jonah was more concerned about his personal comfort than the eternal welfare of at least 120,000 persons. And believe me, that's enough to clinch the truth. That's what's absolutely clear. And you know, since it's taken me years to begin to get to this, and every now and then I find out why, I don't mean to do it. I try to get details that will drive home the main point. But sometimes unwillingly I get details that obscure the main point. And that's what you've got to watch in your teaching of God's Word. Let your details drive home the main point, not obscure. And the main point again, or it's a shocking truth, the sinfulness of the human heart. Naturally, you think you're more important than a whole city of at least 120,000 people who know not Jesus. Naturally, I think I'm more important than a whole city of 120,000 people who know not the Savior. We come now on page 78 to the book of Micah after we have this question or comment.